This is the day that, at least in this part of the world, they call it Mother's Day, and they celebrate it as such. But why would we celebrate Mother's Day? I mean, it's a cultural thing, or has become cultural. Probably originally was a commercial construct. When you wonder too much on those things, ultimately, if you go to its logical conclusion, it's like, why celebrate anything? Because if we, do we really have to have a total theological reason to celebrate every little event in life? I don't think so. Or we never celebrate anything. So taking this day to appreciate one aspect of God's plan for the family is not a bad thing to do. You know, maybe you don't buy into the whole commercialism stuff. I don't blame you for that. Hopefully you go to the very expensive store. Jer and I were going to get a Mother's Day card, and I said, we're going to the really expensive card store. So I pulled into the dollar store. He says, Dad, this is not the expensive card store. I said, it was about as much as I'm going to spend. But having said that, I said, you know what? Your mother was here looking for cards for her mom. And my mom, she's read every card they got, so let's go to the other store. So we did go to a different store. Anyway, what could I possibly tell you after 30 years of either doing this service each year or as I look back, I noticed that Pam probably did the lion's share of the Mother's Day ones. But recently she's been pushing them on to me. I've said everything. I don't got nothing more to say. And you say something. What can I tell you about mothers or about mothering that has not already been said? Not a lot. But if you want expert opinions, go to someone who's never done the job. And you will get lots of opinions and a wealth of information, most of it wrong, but many ideas and such. And that was why I was such an awesome birthing coach. Because I knew all about having babies. That's why I could coach my wife through that, you know. It's like with those who can do and those who can't teach. And so I'm going to teach about mothering in a sense. But this is not a message just for mothers or those who would be or have been mothers. This is a message for everybody because it is just part of the family dynamic that we all experience, and it's part of the human condition that is not unique to them, but sometimes there's certain aspects that they model for us. I can say that I have spent my entire life under the care of a mother. My own, of course. I was not raised by apes, no matter what she may say to the contrary. And, of course, for the past almost 30 years now, Pam, who has raised and mothered her four boys to something resembling adulthood. And when I look at this picture, there's lots of things I could say, and I don't want to belabor so many points. I have even a list there. You know the thing, you may be a redneck if, you know, you mow your lawn and find a car there, you know, that kind of stuff. Or you might be a redneck if, for a car alarm, you have three Dobermans on the hood. There's lots of stuff. So there was a list that says you might be a mother if, which I have read in the times past. And if you want that, I'll give it to you, but I'm not going to do that this morning. There's all kinds of things that sort of mark that particular role. But first and foremost, what qualifies somebody as a mother is that women bear our children. God set it up that way. And because God chose this role for them, it is reasonable to assume that He uniquely equipped them for the task. God does not ask us to do something that He doesn't equip us to do. And there's many messages and stories about the innate ability or the gift of nurturing that women have. And this, like any other quality, can be short-circuited. And so there are situations where somebody, a woman had children and did not have or at least have an ability to do the nurturing and the caring that was appropriate. And males and females have done poor jobs within the family unit, but we're looking at those that have done it well and trying to draw something for ourselves that will help us and encourage us. And when I look at that, that God intended women to primarily be in this role, he intended them to be exceptionally caring of the young and the helpless. In our family, the boys were the young, and I was the helpless. But this idea of taking care of those that can't care for themselves, it's a quality of mercy that we sometimes forget is present in God first. And with which sometimes he has gifted those who would be mothers in a manner of that is a larger or at least an area that shows more than it does in other areas. And it's not, as I said, just for mothers, but it's all of us who are made in God's image. Because that quality is there with God, all of us should have that ability. Men can be equally caring when called upon. For instance, has anybody seen Daddy Daycare? You know, we do a great job in that movie. But I know of situations where males have to do the primary parenting role, and some of them have done it very well, and others not so well. But the fact is, it's a human situation, and it's something that God desires for all of us to be a nurturing person. But beyond just nurturing, to raise children efficiently and effectively, a mother needs to be part detective. Although children with good godly mothers grew up thinking that they had some kind of superpower, which allowed them to know everything that they were doing, whether they saw it or not. I don't know if anybody can remember times when you were in that situation, like, how do they know? They develop, to do this, they have to develop uncanny instincts and observational skills, deductive reasoning, to give them this perceived superpower, to have it in its fullness. But they set us up for this. I never realized this for a long time, but I figured this out after a while. They set us up for this. They do this insidious thing called cleaning and tidying and vacuuming the place when we're away, so that they can track our activities when we return. Now Luke was easy to track. Even I could track Luke. He would come home from school. You would hear the door slam. He'd drop his backpack, partway down the hall, his lunch kit, and then he'd get to the stairs, and then one shoe, and then the other shoe, and then a hat, and a mitt, and a coat, and by the time he got to his room, he was naked. But you could see the trail where Luke had been. And I don't know how, but Pam seemed to use her detective skills quite well. There was one time when I was on a serious diet. I was on a serious diet. Well, actually, I've done that a few times. But seriously. And she found candy wrappers that I was sure I had destroyed. She said, "What are these?" It wasn't me. It was the boys. They snuck in and put those there. They do that a lot. And I think, you know, after a while, as a parent, as a mother particularly, you never get to turn that off. And so that's one of that sort of that radar skill. But the fact that mothers are observant is not just about, you know, trying to keep us in line or giving us grief, but it's because they care. And they want their children to be the best that they can be. But taking that into the bigger sphere, God watches over us. And he does have superpowers, not just perceived superpowers. But it is not to give us grief, but it is to help us to be all that we can be, because he cares. And there are times when God does check us up on stuff. And sometimes there's a thing that we feel in those times which would be described as guilt, in the best sense, where God convicts us. Conviction is the Christian word for guilt. Guilt is the sort of the dark side of conviction. And God brings conviction because He wants us to be the best we can be. He puts limitations on our conduct in His Word because He knows that if we go down certain paths, there's a lot of hurt at the end of that path. A path that may start with something pleasurable often ends with something painful. And moving on to my third, probably my last, but it'll be longer. So don't get thinking, oh boy, this is good. Mother's Day present already. My last expert reference to mothering. I want us to go to Acts chapter 9. And I'll give you a moment to go to that portion of Scripture. Much of Acts follows the journey of Paul. But there are a few stories about Peter's activities in the book of Acts. And this is one of the things that happened in Peter's ministry. We know a little bit about him at the beginning of Acts. We get bits and pieces, but we don't. You know, it doesn't really give a lot of detail about Peter's journey. But if you found Acts chapter 9, I want us to read starting with verse 36 and down to verse 43. Peter had been traveling. He'd been preaching the gospel message. And it says, "In Joppa, there was a disciple named Tabitha, which when translated is Dorcas, who was always doing good and helping the poor. About this time she became sick and died, and her body was washed and placed in an upstairs room. Lydda was near Joppa," that's where Peter was. "So when the disciples heard that Peter was in Lydda, they sent two men to him and urged him, 'Please come at once.' Peter went with them, and when he arrived, was taken upstairs to the room. All the widows stood around him crying and showing him the robes and other clothing that Dorcas had made while she was still with them. Peter sent them all out of the room. Then he got down on his knees and prayed. Turning toward the dead woman, he said, 'Tabitha, get up.' She opened her eyes, and seeing Peter, she sat up. He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive. This became known all over Joppa, and many people believed in the Lord. Peter stayed in Joppa for some time with a tanner named Simon." So we have this story, and it's a remarkable story in that a woman died and Peter raised her to life and presented her. And because of that, many people came to faith. But notice in the story, who was the most upset, according to Luke's account here in Acts, who was the most upset at the death of Tabitha? It says, all the widows stood around crying. It was all the widows. And it goes on to say they were showing Peter, all of the clothing, articles of clothing that she had made while she was with them. And you could look at that, on a very shallow basis and say, well, yes, she was a good seamstress. Sorry to lose a good seamstress. How do you find another one? You know, but that's not what the deal was. It's not just about that she was good at what she did. When we look at the real purpose of including that part of the story, those details in particular, it was about Tabitha's testimony. We read it in the first verse that we read, verse 36. Who was always doing good and helping the poor. And in that culture, the poor included the widows. They didn't have pensions. They didn't have social programs. There were certain situations where families took care of widows. But in many cases, if a woman lost her husband, she didn't go to work because working was not a thing that women did in that culture. She had no way to support herself, and she was now destitute. And so all these women that are standing around her and they're weeping because she's now gone were weeping because they loved this woman. And they had these... Where do you think they got the articles of clothing? They didn't go into her store and get them. If she had a store. They were showing things. She made this for me. I lost my husband and I was destitute and she helped me out. She gave me clothing and I'm sure she gave other things. But she was taking care of the poor. Because Tabitha had a mother's heart. I don't know Tabitha, but I know what she did. She reached out to others in their need, and that's what mothers are wired to do if they are following their natural instincts. As I said, it can get messed up, and some women don't follow those natural instincts, as some men don't follow their natural instincts and get into other kinds of problems. But she used the talent that she had and the resources available to her to clothe these widows. Yep. And not just that she made beautiful clothes, but she was an extension of God's love. It was an extension of her love initially, you know, but it was really ultimately God's love. And it did say she was a believer. This was part of her faith commitment. God, over and over, chastised Israel and judged Israel because they did not care for the widows and the orphans. And when one of the prophets was speaking about Sodom and Gomorrah after the cities had been destroyed, said, what was the sin of Sodom? What was the folly or the failure of Gomorrah? It was that you were rich and you did not help the nations around you. Yes, there was all kinds of sexual sins and all kinds of horrible things going on there. But the sin that brought the demise of those cities, primarily, and God was speaking through the prophet. I'm pretty sure it was either Jeremiah or Ezekiel. But anyway, I didn't look it up. But I remember reading that one day and just stepping back and saying, you know what, I've always been told it was homosexuality and all kinds of sexual stuff that was going on there. And even though those things were happening, it says that you were rich and you did not share with the poorer nations around you. And God takes a really hard view on that. He said, I have been generous and I ask you to be generous. And doesn't matter how much you have or how little you have, generosity is about an attitude. There was a story told of a man who came to his pastor. Don't know if it's a real story, probably not, but it sounds like it could have really happened. Preacher story. I didn't contact the guy individually to confirm this, but he came to the pastor. Said, Pastor, he said, you know, if I had $1 million, I would give it to the church. You know that, Pastor. He says, well, why don't you give me a pig? He says, well, wait a minute now, Pastor. You know I got a pig. It's like the point of that being, if we have the wherewithal to share what we have, that's all God asks, is that we share what we have according to our abilities. And this woman didn't do great heroic deeds. She made clothes and she gave them to people that needed them. And that's where the heart of God is, that we would care for each other, especially in times of trouble and in need. And that's the reason that Tabitha's death was so deeply felt. She was God's agent of mercy, reaching out to people in need. Mothers, more than any other, get this, because when you've held a tiny, helpless baby in your arms and have committed your time and energy and your life to protecting and providing loving care for this infant child who grows through the stages to adulthood, it becomes a part of who you are. Nothing will cement what you believe more efficiently or effectively than acting on it. We can have all kinds of really powerful faith statements about what we are or should be or what the church should be. But it never really becomes a part of who you are until you personally act on it. And this is a lesson for all of God's people. To see that, to care for those who are in a vulnerable state is to touch God's heart. And for me, the sad part of this story is that it doesn't seem to be recognized until Tabitha's untimely death. And I'm not saying those widows didn't recognize it, but you know, her work was not really brought into the light in a big way until her untimely death. And that's something that I've seen. So much of what God does for us, sometimes through His agents of mercy, is not fully recognized until it's gone. Because you can receive help through certain parts of the faith community. And we think about, you know, say, well, the churches aren't doing anything. Churches started our school system. Now, granted, the government has taken that over once it got up and going. Churches started most of our hospitals. A lot of the things that go on, the pregnancy center that was mentioned this morning, a lot of those things that reach out to people, Christian communities saw a need, and together, corporately, they met larger needs as well as individually meeting needs. But when those things are pulled away, that's when it's, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? Instead of appreciating when it was there. Mother's Day is primarily a commercial construct. I mentioned that at the beginning. But it does give us a pause to realize or recognize a part of our society that works often behind the scenes to make the lives of others better and to encourage us to be the best that we can be. Your mother is still with you, or you are the mother of children, or have somebody in your life that is the mother of your children. Today I would tell you to go to that person if that's possible and tell them you appreciate them, even if they didn't do everything perfectly. Appreciate that person for using the gifts that God has given them to make your life better and the lives of children better. It's a good thing to do. And then go try to do likewise. You don't have to be a mother to care about people. In fact, I would say that that's putting a lot of pressure on women to say they're the only ones that have to care for other people's needs. It's kind of like that card that you had there about somebody. It was a birthday card telling a female recipient about just have a wonderful birthday, just lay back, don't have to do anything, everything can be done for you. In other words, on the inside it says, be a man for a day. And guys, that wouldn't be funny if there wasn't some truth in that. So maybe we better be careful. So I would caution you, pick up the slack where you can, because I don't like those cards being out there. And I don't like the way they laugh when they read them. God is good. Father, we bless you today. We thank you that even the instinct and the desire to nurture and to care for others is something that you gave us. It is a gift that you've given it. It is your grace and your mercy in us manifesting with the love that you had for us and that we may have as a reflection back for one another. And Lord, I pray that as we go from this place, that you would continue to help us to do good wherever we go, to be aware and take notice of those that are struggling, those that are vulnerable, and to take special care for them. And until we are gathered here again, Lord, we give you our blessing, and we ask for your grace to follow us and to lead us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.